Good morning. This morning we're going to go straight to the book of Mark in chapter 4. We're reading Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25 as we go into this lesson. And we're looking at the title is Some Aboard. And instead of All Aboard, earlier I think All Aboard, but it's Some Aboard this morning. And we'll see why that is as we go along here. We're going to begin Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said unto them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him will be more given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. So this is a very interesting thought, that those that have will gain more, those that don't have will have what they have taken away from them. You say, well, that sounds like the world today. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Well, this is what we see happening spiritually. And if that principle applies, in a sense, to economics, there's something to this spiritually that, you know, what do you do with what God has given you? You know, do you share it or lose it? Is kind of the point here. He starts off talking about a lamp. You know, you don't put a lamp under your bed where nobody's going to see it. You put it where it's going to provide light to everyone. So if God has given us light, we are to share that light or we risk losing it. Kind of like, you know, you think use it or lose it when it comes to certain skills or abilities or, you know, even your muscles. If you sit around too long, you know, they start to atrophy and you lose strength. Well, the same is true in the spiritual. If God has blessed you with light or knowledge, things that you can share that will help others, you know, Jesus is saying here, whoever has will be given more. In other words, if we are faithful to share that light, God's going to give us more light. If we're thankful for the light that we're receiving, if we're hungry for truth, if we're hungry for knowledge, God will bless us with more knowledge. The more you study, the more you learn, and the more you learn you don't know, so you begin to study even more. And there's something about that when you're studying the Word of God, and you get in there and you say, wow, I never saw that before, and you start to see even more and more things as God continually reveals things to you. But those that don't have a desire for the Word of God, and they're just, well, it doesn't make any sense to me, whatever, what little bit they do know will be taken away from it. And that's kind of what we see here, that Jesus is saying, those that desire more, those that are faithful with the light they're given, they will be given more light. So very important to think of that if I'm not a good steward of what God has blessed me with, whether that's knowledge or whatever, I risk losing what God has blessed me with. So Jesus' point here, of course, is focused more on evangelism and sharing light, that if we will share what we know, God will give us more. You won't run out. Praise God. God's going to just continually give you more. You can't run out of love. When you give love, God gives you more love. So there's that thought, that the more we are faithful to dispense the truth that God has given us, the more truth that God will reveal to us. So if we're faithful, God will bless us. You see, God is a God of stewardship. And this is a principle we'll find all through the Bible, something Jesus talked about more than anything else, is the stewardship principles. That if we are faithful with what God gives us, God will bless us with more. If we're not faithful with what God gives us, even what we have will be taken away. Remember the parable of the talents, that the one man had been given 5 talents. He doubled that, got 10 talents. Someone else was only given 1 talent. He buried it in the ground, didn't do anything with it, didn't even put it in the bank to get interest on it. And when the day of reckoning came, the master said, take away his 1 talent and give it to the guy that has 10, because I know he's going to do something with it. And it's the same thing today with the Word of God. You know, we have this beautiful, beautiful Word of God. What are we doing with it? Is it just sitting on the shelf collecting dust, or are we sharing the love and the truth of the Word of God? Going on here to verses 26 to 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And remember from a previous parable that the seed is the word of God. We talked about this last week and the week before. But if we have this understanding that the seed is the word of God, he says, you know, just like a farmer, you know, he's putting seed in the ground. He just goes to bed, he goes, plays golf, does whatever, but that crop is still growing the whole time. And it's the same thing with the word of God. If we can get that seed into good ground, and we talked about the good ground, different kinds of ground last week, but if we can get that seed into good ground, God will do the work. God will produce the results. Just like God causes seeds to grow out of the ground, it's spring right now, people are thinking of planting gardens and different things, but it's God that causes that seed to grow. All we do is plant it in the soil, put some water on it, and God does the rest. And it's the same with the word of God. We're not responsible for the response to the word, but we are responsible to sow the seed. And, you know, we're not to be soil inspectors. We're not deciding, well, is this good ground? Is it thorny ground? Is it the hard ground? We're just to scatter the seed. And that's the thing here. It says, this man scattered seed on the ground. And sure enough, a crop comes out of it. There's a harvest that results. We talked a lot last week about the harvest. So we have this very important principle that we are to spread the seed, spread the word of God, let people know the truths of God's word. And this beautiful parable that, you know, God does the work, that if we can just share the love of God, the word of God, that word will produce fruit. It will produce results. And that will happen, that when people understand things from the Bible, and, you know, it's so exciting to see somebody that, you know, they're just new in the faith, and they're just starting to read their Bible, like, wow, I'm learning so much. This is so cool. There's so much in here I didn't realize was in here. I'm learning so much. That's the power of that seed of the word of God beginning to sprout in their heart and beginning to take root. So that's the power of the word of God, that people can now experience the power of his word changing their life. And that's something that God does. It's not something we do, but we share the word of God. So that brings us to our next parable here. Jesus kind of tells these back-to-back, going to verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is grown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So this mustard plant, he's talking about here, he says it's like a weed that takes over. You know, it provides for unclean birds. The birds here, apparently, some scholars are saying this is unclean birds, unwanted birds. But, you know, the kingdom of God is like that little seed. But if it can take root, it will produce a tree in which, you know, even unwanted people will feel welcome. And, you know, we really believe in, you know, that everyone should feel welcome at church, that everyone feels called of God. And I shared a link here on our Facebook here just recently of a lady giving her testimony of coming out of a really rough upbringing and drugs and promiscuity and different things, that God brought her out of that and really set her free through the power of the Holy Ghost. We want everybody to be able to experience the power of the Holy Ghost to transform their life. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances they're in. And it's the power of God that does that. It's not a program. It's not a system. It's nothing of those things. It's Jesus that makes the difference. So we see this here in the word of God, that, you know, that word, it's so small, but if we'll water it, let it grow, it will become like a tree. And, you know, we can really see the power of God transform lives. And that's really what the root of this is. If you think of, you know, someone just starts reading the Bible and, you know, their whole life begins to change. And there's this huge transformation that takes place. It's just like that little seed that now grows up into, well, maybe not a huge tree, but it's big enough that it has kind of a woody stalk and branches that birds can build a nest in. So, you know, we see this growth and this change that happens as people submit to the word of God. So Jesus spoke in dark saying. These are parables, riddles. We talked about this before, that, you know, Jesus coming over to the dark side, telling these dark sayings, these parables, kind of hiding truth right in front of people. But he's really talking about these parables. Verse 33, it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So Jesus would wait until he was alone with his disciples and explain these things. If we go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, we see this Same thing. It says another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Same parable that he told in Mark, and we see this very similar thing, that the birds come and make nests in its branches and so on. Moving on to Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What would you do if you went to a car lot, and used car lot, and you're looking through the cars, and you find one that you really like, and you know, you're checking in the glove box and all this kind of stuff, and you see this huge wad of cash? I mean, huge wad. It's all $100 bills. What would you do? Would you go say, "Hey, did you know that that car has a bunch of money in it?" Or would you say, "How much do you want for that car? I want to buy it." You know, you buy that car, and then you say, "Yeah, take it as is. You know, all the contents are mine. You know, yeah, it's all mine." And you buy that car, and away you go, and you've got this huge wad of cash given. Well, the story here is that an ethical thing to do? The question is, here's somebody that did that. You know, that, you know, just like he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like, that it's like finding treasure hidden in a field. And, you know, of course, in Jesus' day, they didn't have banks like we do today. So a lot of times people would just hide their gold or whatever, and they bury it, you know, just bury it somewhere, no, mark the spot, you kind of make some landmarks, know where it is. But sometimes people would die before they had a chance to dig it back up. And someone else would come along and discover this treasure buried in the field. And that's the story Jesus tells here. Someone finds this buried treasure, and they go out and they sell everything they have so they can buy the field, knowing that there's treasure in it. And, you know, today we have a lot of people that are really intrigued with the idea of treasure. You know, your kids, you always think of finding treasure. It's interesting. I haven't seen any of the episodes, but apparently there's quite a buzz going on the Discovery Channel with finding treasure from Captain Kidd or something on Oak Island. And the real treasure is in the TV show, because that's where they're making the millions of dollars. It's getting everybody to follow the show. But the idea of finding hidden treasure is, you know, more exciting sometimes than the treasure itself. And that's where, you know, they're profiteering off of it. But it's interesting that people can, you know, have this romantic idea of finding treasure. But Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like, that it's worth selling everything you have to obtain it. To have the kingdom of God is worth selling everything you have. It's greater than that treasure. It's bigger than that wad of cash you might find in a glove box, or, you know, Captain Kidd's treasure on Oak Island, whatever. It's greater than any of that stuff. There's the kingdom of God is worth selling out for. And, you know, we used to hear that term a lot. You know, I'm sold out for Jesus. I'm sold out. And to really give it all, to give it everything you have, Jesus is worth everything. And a lot of what we find Jesus tells in these stories, he's driving this point that what you have here is worth more than anything in this world. It's worth more than anything in the Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus, the kingdom of God, everything he's in here, this is worth more than all that. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you've got something greater than anyone in the Old Testament had. You've got something greater than Moses had. You've got something greater than Elijah had. You've got everything. And what else do we have here for things here? What, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's really the important thing here. It's about self-denial. And this whole series has been about discipleship. How do I become a disciple of Jesus? It comes down to not just giving up sin. That should be a given by this point. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to give up sin. But giving up things that maybe not sin, but are weight. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, let us lay aside the sin and the weight that we may run the race set before us. You know, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us and the weight. There's some things that aren't sin, but they're dragging us down. They're weighing us down. They're holding us back from serving God with everything that we have. And again, this comes back to that stewardship mindset, that everything I own belongs to the Lord. It's not mine. I'm just a steward of it. And if God asked me to give it up, of course, it's yours. Why wouldn't I? So we have to have that mindset that this is all for the kingdom of God. Everything I own belongs to God. Matthew 13, verse 47 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. Notice this. This is an end time prophecy. It says, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. You see, they're starting to get it. Before, Jesus had to explain all these parables. Now they're starting to get the picture. But this is a powerful verse here in that it kind of contradicts some people's preconceived ideas about the end times, because it says the wicked are going to be gathered first and then the righteous. In other places in this chapter, it talks about they'll shine like the stars and so on. But he says the angels are going to come. They're going to sever the wicked from among the just. Well, what's that about? The church is going to have some bad apples in it. We know this. Jesus warns us here. He says that the kingdom of God is like the net. The net, what's in the net is a little bit of everything. There's, you take this dragnet through the sea, you're going to get the good fish, the bad fish, you're going to get sharks, you're going to get caught, you're going to get a little bit of everything. And he says, the angels will be the ones that separate who's right and who's wrong. You know, who's the good ones, who's the bad ones. It's not our job to determine, oh, that's a bad one. You know, we need to kick that one out of the church. Now, if someone's being abusive to other people and for the safety of others, sometimes you may have to do that, but very rarely. The issue isn't, we're not here to inspect each other. We're here to just recognize that there will be some people in the church that are not going to serve God. They're not going to be there, and God allows this, as a test for the true believers. And some people get the idea, well, I can't go to church, there's too many hypocrites. Well, God allows hypocrites. He'll sort them out in the end. Don't let that bother you. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't allow someone else's misbehavior or lack of commitment or, unwillingness to serve the Lord affect your walk with God. And that's worth repeating, but it's so important to know this, that we cannot allow how other people live affect our walk with the Lord. We have to be committed to God regardless of what other people do, regardless of how much they may try to offend us or may try to cause unforgiveness, different things like that. We have to make sure we're right with God and not allow other people's behavior to affect us. And that's something that's very clear here. He says the kingdom of God, it's the net. It's pulling in everybody. It's pulling everybody in. And if we have the mindset that we're supposed to keep everybody out that isn't holy, we miss the point. The kingdom of God brings in everybody, and everybody should feel welcome in church, but let the Lord sort out who's who in the last day. And, we see that very clearly here in this parable. So Jesus will look after the dead fish. Don't worry about that. The old song is, I catch them, God cleans them. God clean the fish. I'm just a fisher of men. I let God do the cleaning. Luke chapter 9, verses 57-52. We go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this is what we usually want to hear. Someone comes to church. Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. Awesome. We want you here. We want you to follow Jesus. But Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is kind of like, well, you want to follow me? I'm homeless. You sure about this? It's probably not a good idea. That's not usually what we tell people when they come to church and, they're all gung-ho. We're like, oh, great, welcome. We want you in here. But who knows, maybe this person, had ulterior motives or whatever, and Jesus kind of pointed out the hardships they would face. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father.
Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And this seems rather cold of Jesus. You know, here's someone, you know, that wants to look after their dad who's possibly dying. Now, Jesus said, don't worry about that. Let the dead bury the dead. He said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. I've got a calling for you that's more important than your family. And, you know, we sometimes get this idea that, you know, family is more important than God. It's not true. God has to come first. And to be a disciple means, you know, we make those sacrifices where we do put God first. Now, there have been those that have neglected their family. And, you know, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. But in this case, many people say, you know, when he said, let me bury my father, it was probably, his father was probably in perfect health. It was just, he was getting up in years and he was like, well, let me wait until after he passes and then I'll come follow you. Well, Jesus only had a few years here on earth to pour into his disciples and so on. So if this man was going to have any time with Jesus and learn from Jesus, he needed to do it now. There's an urgency there. So, and that may well be the case here. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an interesting passage. He says, let me just go say goodbye. You know, I'll follow you, but let me just say goodbye to those that are home and I'll come follow you. And Jesus makes this interesting statement. He says, no one putting their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is looking back to Elisha, when he was called by the prophet Elijah to be his disciple. Elijah walks up to Elisha, takes his mantle off, and puts it on the shoulders of Elisha. What's Elisha doing at the time? He's plowing. He's got 12 oxen ahead of him, and he's plowing. And Elisha immediately kills the oxen, burns the plow, and has a big barbecue with all the oxen to say goodbye to his family and friends and say, I'm out of here. I'm following Elijah. He's called me to follow him. And, you know, Elijah's like, yeah, that's fine. You know, you want to say goodbye? Go ahead. And because he's kind of saying the same thing, let me say goodbye and I'll follow you. And he said, well, go ahead, whatever. Jesus is saying here, this is more important than what Elisha got. And remember, Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's anointing, did 14 miracles, well, 13 in his lifetime, one after his death. But you have this powerful, powerful prophet, probably one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, as far as miracles go. And Jesus is saying, well, what you're looking at here is more important than that. You don't even have time to have the big barbecue and say goodbye to your family. It's time to hit the road and get to work and follow him. So Jesus is saying, this is worth more. Again, this is that treasure. It's worth everything you've got. Don't dawdle, don't wait, don't stick around. It's time to hit the road and begin to preach this gospel. So Jesus is really pushing this discipleship aspect that you got to be sold out. You got to give it everything you've got. You can't be putting your hand to the plow and looking back and thinking, well, what about my friends? What about my family? You got to have your mind focused. And you think of plowing, when you're in a tractor or anything like this, and I used to do a lot of, not necessarily plowing, we would use a disker or a cultivator or something like that. And what you do is you sight where you want to go and you pick out a spot, especially when you're starting, and you keep going straight at it. And that's how you plow in a straight line. And then afterwards, you kind of use that first one and you follow it. You get your tractor tire just right and you can overlap with your last one and everything stays nice and straight. And you got to focus when you're doing that. You got to keep your eyes on where you're driving. And of course, he was using, in that day, oxen or mules or whatever to plow with. So you would have to pay even closer attention to make sure you were going in a straight line. So Jesus is telling him, you can't look back. When you're plowing, you gotta keep your eyes sighted on where you're going. And if you're gonna follow Jesus, you gotta keep your eyes on Jesus, is the point here. You need to keep your eyes on him and don't be distracted by this world or, you know, other things. You need to keep your mind and your focus completely on the Lord. So that's the point of what Jesus was saying here. Praise God. So a disciple forsakes family, comforts, and self-interest. And that's really what it boils down to here, is that, you know, there has to be a giving up of self-interest, that we can't, you know, be wanting to do our own thing on the side while serving the Lord. We have to focus on God. And, you know, you have this story of this man who wants to forsake his father and mother for the sake of the gospel. Jesus is telling him, you got to leave your father and mother. And, you know, he was probably just waiting around for the inheritance. This idea of, as I said, his father was probably healthy. He's just waiting around to receive this inheritance. Well, if that's his focus, he's not sold out to the Lord. And this is about sacrifice. You'll continually sacrifice. So faith must speak against an unseen enemy of fear. In Mark 4, 35 to 41, go back to Mark here. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Sorry, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. So on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boats that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?" I was recently looking at a message I had taught back in 2008 that I borrowed from, I believe it was Mark Morgan, though it may have been Jack Cunningham, on the seven levels of faith. And this is the first level here, no faith. that's the lowest level you can get with faith, no faith. And Jesus rebukes them for having no faith, you know, but they were giving in to fear. And there's like, "Master, don't you know we're perishing here?" And, you know, Jesus, you know, he's like, "Why are you so afraid? What, you know?" He's like, "You got the power of God. Just tell the storm to stop. What do you have to wake me up for, you know?" I almost get the impression that Jesus woke up a little bit grumpy. He was asleep on this pillow. If he's sleeping in the storm, he was obviously dead tired. And here he is sleeping, and they wake him up, and he's like, "What, you need me to do this? Where's your faith?" You know, and you know, they're all in shock. You know, "Who is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." But Jesus expected them to exercise their faith and rebuke the storm. That's the thing here. You know, we cannot give in to fear when God has given us his power, his spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, you think of the Old Testament, there was a big storm, and the only way they could get it to stop was to throw Jonah overboard. Well, this time it wasn't Jonah that needed to go overboard, it was fear. You know, it's time to throw the fear overboard, and the storm stopped when they had faith. Praise God. So Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and we had seen this earlier. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' And he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of that country. Now, a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Notice this, 2,000 swine. Now, a legion is over 6,100. But there's at least 2,000, because there's 2,000 pigs here. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They're freaked out. They're like, you got to get out of here. This has destroyed our livelihood, for one thing. Of course, pigs were unclean animals. Jesus, you know, comes as a Jew. Here's all these people that aren't even following the law. So I don't think Jesus had any regrets about their pigs. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, Decapolis was across the Sea of Galilee. This was a Gentile area, or possibly Jews that weren't following the law, obviously, with pigs in the area. But there was 10 cities, 10 major cities in the area, the Deca, meaning 10. This was an area that was kind of self-contained across the Sea of Galilee. But this man begins to preach in all these areas. Remember, the people there wanted Jesus to leave. We'll find out later that when Jesus comes back, they're all waiting for him as a result of this man's testimony. And that's the power of a testimony, that when God delivers you, when God sets you free of things, you begin to share what Jesus has done for you, it opens other people up to Jesus. They're now prepared to hear Jesus. They're now prepared to hear the word of God. But it starts with a testimony. It starts with, you know, people might not be open to a Bible study, but they want to know what happened to you. What did God do for you? What do you mean you used to do that kind of stuff? What do you mean that used to be your lifestyle? You really used to do that? What happened? Let them know, Jesus changed my life. Jesus has done this in my life. And I'm thankful that even in our church here, we have many people that totally transformed their life knowing Jesus, and how they've been set free from drugs and different lifestyles, things like that. God has just done tremendous, tremendous things. But that's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of God. And knowing the word and knowing the power of God is just incredible. You see, God is still setting people free from evil forces. And we see the extreme example of this with this man with the legion of devils. And, you know, he's got all these things. But I like verse 6. It says, when he saw Jesus from far, he ran and worshiped him. This man had at least 2,000 devils, possibly over 6,000. And he comes and worships Jesus. You see, the devil cannot stop you from worshiping Jesus. No matter how far down you are, no matter where you're at in life, you can still reach out to Jesus, and he will respond. When you praise him, when you pray to him, when you reach out to Jesus, he will still answer you. He will deliver you. He will set you free. No matter what kind of bondage you find yourself in, if you reach out to Jesus, he will answer your prayers. And that's what we see with this man here. He had all these devils, but still he ran to Jesus and worshiped Jesus, knowing that Jesus was his only hope. And you see, if we can turn to the Lord, if we can pray, if we can seek God, we will see deliverance. We will see God do great things, great miracles. And that's what we see in this story. So very thankful to know the Lord, to know what he's done. And, you know, I've had the privilege of seeing people delivered from devils, and it's a night and day difference. And, you know, I could tell stories that I won't tell on this public of a forum, but it's just incredible what God can do when someone is so bound by the devil, and Jesus can still set you free. And if you're bound today, I want you to know Jesus is your hope. He will set you free. It doesn't matter what it is that has you bound. Jesus can set you free. Praise God. There's so many important things that we can learn from this lesson today, and really comes down to, are you completely sold out to serving Jesus? You know, there's the bad ones in the net. We don't worry about them. There's those that say they're going to follow, but they're really not interested. But then there's those that really want to get close to Jesus. They're the ones that want to be the closest as they possibly can. That takes commitment. It takes dedication. It takes being willing to give up everything to follow him. And, you know, Jesus is really calling each and every one of us to follow him, to draw as close to him as we can, to really give it our everything. Give it everything you've got. Don't follow Jesus half-heartedly. Don't be a fence sitter. Decide today. You're going to give Jesus absolutely everything. He loves you. He gave everything on the cross for you. He laid down his life so that you would follow him. And, you know, in the story we just read, they went through a tremendous storm in order to see this man set free. They went out on the sea. You know, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He knew he had an appointment with this man on the other side, but they had to go through a storm. And sometimes we have to go through things in order to see God do a miracle. And, you know, we have to be willing to step out and do these things. Interesting story here. I wanted to share it. 50 years ago, she was asked with three others to relinquish her seat on a crowded bus for a white man who had just boarded. Though they were already seated in the section reserved for blacks, they were ordered by the bus driver to stand in the aisle. Three complied. Rosa Parks remained seated. Recalling the incident for a television series in 1987, Parks said quietly, when he saw me still sitting, he asked if I was going to stand up. And I said, no, I am not. And he said, well, if you don't stand up, I'm going to have to call the police and have you arrested. I said, you may do that. She was immediately arrested and ordered to pay a fine of $14. Mrs. Parks died at the age of 92, a woman history will remember for her courage and conviction. As she hurriedly left the department store where she worked as a seamstress on December 1st, 1955, the last thing she was thinking about was becoming a symbol of the civil rights movement. She had errands to run and preparations to make for a workshop that she was organizing for teenagers that weekend. So it was not a time for me to be planning to get arrested, she said in an interview. From what I've heard, she had sore feet and didn't want to stand up. Sometimes God allows sore feet to be the catalyst in turning the tide of culture. There are moments in life that call us out of daily lives and into something beyond it. Almost always these moments come with a certain degree of inconvenience. The soft-spoken Montgomery seamstress who refused to give up her seat could have given heed to injustice with the rationale of not wanting to get involved or the daunting thought of all the things she had to get done that day. Instead, she brought about the 381-day Montgomery bus boycott of 1955 and ignited the civil rights movement. As Jesus and his disciples walked through the cities of Palestine, they often encountered would-be disciples. I will follow you wherever you go, called out one man. I will follow, said another. Jesus' responses are surprising, perhaps especially to those of us who long for others to see the appeal of Christianity. We would rejoice in such an eager declaration to follow Christ, but Jesus spoke more candidly about the inconveniences of discipleship, the cost of standing with God, than he did the allure of it. The Gospel of Luke recounts one follower replying to the call of Christ, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. Jesus answered him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I used to feel as though his responses were somewhat severe, if not insensitive. One man was grieving the death of his father, another only wanted to say goodbye to his family. But then I was hurt by the apathy of a friend. I wounded someone with my silence. I persecuted a neighbor by passivity. And I realized there's always going to be one more excuse. There's always going to be something that needs to be done first, a reason to wait silently or follow later or protest injustice at a better time. There's always going to be an inconvenience to setting down my life for the sake of another. The call to follow Christ is not theoretical. He makes it clear from the start that the only way to follow is by leaving all and going completely with the incarnate Son of God. So there are moments in life that call us out of our daily lives and into something beyond it. What if it is God who is calling? What if God is calling you today? This was an excerpt from I Will Follow by Jill Cariottini, and very good stories here. But what is God calling you to do? And maybe not all of us are called to be a Rosa Parks and refuse to stand up, but there may be something you can do to stand against injustice. There may be something you can do to show the love of God to others, to show that you do stand with those that are maybe outcasts in society, but God loves. And be the hands and feet of Jesus and ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do in my shoes? Try to follow that every day. Well, God bless you. Thank you for watching, and do be aware that very shortly here at 11 o'clock, we will be having a mission service with some missionaries. So you want to stay around for that. and we will introduce them in the video, and you'll get a chance to meet them. One of them is someone I've known since childhood, so kind of a special thing for me. But anyway, looking forward to seeing you at 11 o'clock with the missionaries. God bless you.